If you turn with me to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, if you're looking at the first 11 verses, that's on page 1174 of the Bibles provided. It's a joy to be with you here this morning. It's a special privilege to worship our great God together. This book of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul when he was in prison. He was writing it to the church at Philippi that he had helped to plant. And so he's writing to them partly to assure them of what's going on and to explain to them what's going on while he's in prison. As we read these verses together, notice where Paul's hope is placed. Where does Paul put his trust in these first 11 verses of this letter? Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. This is the Word of God. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We'll end our reading here at this point. Fears about the future can be crippling. If you let yourself dwell on all the possibilities ahead of you, all of the things that could go wrong, all the bad things that could happen to you, it can be overwhelming. And these days we have insurance for everything as a result of this fear that we have about the future. You can insure your car, your home, your belongings, your business, your life, your health, your travel, your ability to work, even your pet's health. And I found out recently that there's an insurance company in England that will sell you a policy against alien abduction. These are the fears that weigh on people's hearts. And because of these fears, we buy insurance. And some of these forms of insurance are more wise than others. But they're all fueled by this idea that there are these unknown dangers in our future. But what about your spiritual future? Do you have fears about your spiritual future, about what you will do in the future? Do you have fears that you might fall away someday? That you might fall away from the faith. That you might relapse into some great sin. Or that you'll never overcome a sin that is plaguing you right now. Well, you know that you can't buy insurance for these things. But you have something so much more concrete than insurance. So much more safe than insurance. And that is the promises. Those are the promises of God. Our hope and our trust is in the promises of God. So in our passage here this morning, Paul gives assurance to the Philippians. He comforts them with these ideas of God's promises and of God's faithfulness. Because at the core of the comfort that we'll look at here in this chapter, in this section today, is God's perfect faithfulness. So if you are afraid that you might fall away, if you're afraid of great sin in the future, if you're afraid that you will never overcome a particular sin, put your faith in God's faithfulness. Trust God's perfect faithfulness, because He loves you, because He will build you up, and because He will perfect you. So first, trust in God's faithfulness because God loves you. We can see here at the beginning of this letter that Paul feels great affection for the Philippians. In fact, most of what we read this morning is this great sort of outpouring of his love for them, of how much affection he feels for them. And notice why he says that he loves them. You'll see there at the very end of verse 7, he says it's because you are all partakers of grace with me. These are all fellow recipients of God's saving grace, all people who have been saved through Jesus Christ. They've received that amazing gift of salvation. That's part of why he loves them here, because they have the gospel in common. He loves them because they're brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, before we go on to any more of the assurances and the promises and the good news of this passage, don't miss this point. But these are promises. This is good news for those who are in Jesus Christ, for those who have been forgiven for their sins. You know that the Bible says that our sin causes a separation between us and God. And these promises that we'll see here in this passage have to do with this relationship that we have with God. But if your sins haven't been forgiven, then you have no right to claim a relationship with God. But that relationship is offered freely through Jesus Christ. But that separation that is caused by our sin will go away if we are forgiven through Jesus Christ, because He paid the penalty for sin on the cross. So before we go any further, look at your own heart and consider, are you still separated from God? Because these promises here this morning are for those who are in relationship with Him, who have accepted that wonderful gift of salvation. Well, so far we've seen in this passage that Paul has great affection for the Philippians. And you may wonder, well, what does that have to do with me? A man 2,000 years ago had great affection for another group of people 2,000 years ago. But we're given a clue here as to why this applies to us in verse 8. Verse 8, he says, "For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." This affection that he shows, this love that he shows to the Philippians, is a picture of Christ's love for you and me as his people. He calls it the affection of Christ Jesus. And so as we look at this whole section where Paul is expressing this great love, this is just a picture of the way that Christ loves you and me as his people. So what does that affection look like? What does this love look like? Well, Paul prays for their sanctification. Verses 9 through 11, you'll see that he prays that their love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. He wants them to grow in their relationship with God. He wants them to grow in living a holy life. And we know that Christ, we see Christ doing this in his ministry on earth. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for his disciples and he says, "Holy Father, keep them in your name which you have given me." And a little later on he says, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." And later on he says, "Sanctify them in the truth." This is something that Jesus did actively for his disciples while he was on the earth. He prayed for them. He prayed that they would grow in holiness. And we know that Jesus continues to do this for us today. In Hebrews 7, verse 25, it's talking about Jesus as our high priest who has gone into heaven on our behalf. And the writer to the Hebrews says, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus always lives to make intercession for you and me as his people. And he is in heaven right now praying for you and me, praying for our growth, praying for our sanctification. Now, this prayer for our sanctification is only one aspect of Christ's love for us. Think back to his ministry on earth and the ways that he showed his great love for the people around him. You know, in Mark 6, when he lands on after traveling across the Lake of Galilee, he lands and he sees this crowd. And it says, "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And this word compassion that's used there, this compassion that he felt for them, is the same, it's a verb form of the noun that's used here in Philippians 1 for affection. It's the same idea of being stirred, being moved in his heart about these people. I think one of the most vivid pictures that we have in Jesus' life of this personal love for us is at the time when Lazarus died. Jesus' good friend Lazarus was sick. And people came to him and they said, "Come, you have to heal Lazarus. He's sick. He's going to die." But Jesus waited. He waited to go heal Lazarus because he knew that it would be better if Lazarus died and then he raised him from the dead. That it would bring Christ more glory, that it would speak more to those around them if Lazarus was raised from the dead. He knew it was a good thing, in a way, it was a good thing that Lazarus died, because it was working for a good end. But then Jesus came to Lazarus' tomb. He got to the tomb of his friend, and Jesus wept. He knew that this was for Lazarus' good. He knew it was for everyone's good around them. But he still wept at the pain and suffering and death of his friend. This is the personal love that God shows for his people. This is the kind of love that Christ shows to his people. It's not just a cold, calculating love that sees the good end in the end. He loves you and the personal suffering that you're going through right now, and he is moved by it. Jesus loves you with a personal love. We certainly see this in Jesus and his ministry, but this is not just limited. This love is not limited to the Son in the Trinity. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit loves his people deeply. And that's what we read earlier in Hosea chapter 11. So we read it, God compares his relationship with his people as a father to a small child, raising up this child. And even though Israel and Ephraim has rebelled against him, he says, "How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel?" At the end, he says, "My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender." God expresses great, warm, compassionate love for his people. Brothers and sisters, that is a love that will never change. Because God does not change. It is a perfect and faithful love that we see from the beginning of the Bible to the end, and that we still experience today. And so Paul's affection that we're looking at here in Philippians 1 is just a shadow, just a small shadow of the greater love that God shows to his people. So when you are feeling down, when you are struggling, is this love the way that you think about God? Is this the attribute of God that you think about when you are struggling? When you're feeling afraid, when you're feeling doubtful, do you think about God's love? I think often we're tempted to think about a relationship with God more in terms of a business relationship, or maybe there's been a transaction that's happened, that we've done something and God's done something else, and we have this sort of mutual respect that we have, and maybe we haven't held up our end of the deal, and so we feel like we maybe need to make amends somehow. But at the beginning of God's work of salvation, the source of his salvation that he's given to us is his love for us. Never forget that when you think about your relationship with him. That his love is at the core of the reason that he saved you in the first place. Well, it's a great comfort to know that God loves us. This is a wonderful comfort for us. But what does that mean for our lives going forward? What does that mean for tomorrow? What does that mean for our lives and our relationship with him? Well, secondly, trust in God's faithfulness, because God will build you up. God will build you up. As we looked at briefly earlier, we see that Paul's prayer in verse 9 is that the Philippians' love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. This is a beautiful picture of what it means to walk closely with God. This description in verse 9, love abounding with real knowledge and discernment. Love for God abounding in our hearts. Love for the people around us abounding in our hearts. With true knowledge of what's really true, and then the discernment, to the wisdom to choose what is right, to assess what comes in front of you. So this is a wonderful picture of what it means to live a holy life, to walk with God. But note that this is a prayer. Paul prays for this for them, because he does not have the power to give this to them himself. Paul, the great apostle, a man who'd worked many wonders, was not someone who had the power in himself to make people more holy, to give them love, to give them knowledge, to give them wisdom. And you see why? Because in verse 11 he says, this fruit of righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. The fruit of righteousness in our lives, the good things that we do, are fruit from Christ working in us. They're given to us by Jesus Christ. And this parallels what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. You may know that he talks about this fruit of the Spirit there. The fruit of the Spirit that is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of these good things, all of these righteous things that we do in our lives are the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of Jesus Christ in our lives. He's the one who gives them to us. He's the source of these things. And this is an idea that we see throughout the New Testament. We see, if you look over to chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. The will that we have to do good and the work itself that we're given to do is provided by God. He gives it to us. It's a gift from Him. We see this also in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The good works that He wants us to do have been prepared beforehand for us to do. And God gives them to us to do. So Paul encourages the Philippians here by telling them that he's praying to the one who can give this to them. He's praying to the one who has the power to build them up in righteousness. Because this fruit of righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. So if you are in Jesus Christ, if you have been forgiven through Jesus Christ, you will bear fruit in righteousness. This is the fruit that comes from being in Him. And so if you're discouraged about your progress in the faith, if you're discouraged in feeling like you haven't grown at all, and feel like you've just been in the same place for a long time, and feel like you're stuck in your sin, remember who has promised to sanctify you. Remember who it is that has the power to do this. And appeal to Him, as Paul does here, appeal to Him to do that for you, to build you up, to help you to grow in righteousness. It can be discouraging when we don't see progress in our lives. And I think you can compare this to a building site. If you're watching a building go up, particularly if it's one that you really want to see built, whether it's maybe a project in your own home or a store that you want to see open, it may seem like it takes a long time. It may seem like there are long periods of inactivity, and you think, well, why aren't they doing anything on this building? They've got to make some progress here. But the reality is that just because there isn't activity at the moment when you're looking at the building site doesn't mean that the project has stopped. The project is continuing, and there are periods of inactivity in any building project. And if to push this analogy a little further, there are times in a building project when it looks like nothing is happening, but something is happening. Concrete has to harden. Building materials have to acclimate to the surroundings of that building. There are things that have to happen even when there aren't people there. So in your life, even if you don't see progress, even if you don't see a way that you have grown recently in your walk with the Lord, it doesn't mean that He stopped working. It doesn't mean that He isn't working even in a way that you don't realize right now. God is working in you, if you are in Jesus Christ, and He will cause you to abound more and more in love and knowledge and discernment. Now, in the next chapter, Paul's going to emphasize our responsibility to work at walking faithfully with the Lord. But the emphasis here is on God's faithfulness to give us the fruit of righteousness. On God's active work in giving us this fruit. So when are you tempted to doubt God's faithfulness? When are you tempted to think that God will not build you up? Maybe it's when you stumble in a sin that has been plaguing you, when you lash out in anger against someone. You relapse into a sinful habit when you see something that good that needs to be done and you ignore it and you don't do it. You may be tempted when you experience this sin in your life, you may be tempted to think that God is not working, that He will not build you up. Satan is called the accuser. You see in Revelation 12, verse 9, that he accuses God's people day and night before our God. This is part of who he is. And so in those dark moments, in those moments when you have stumbled, he will accuse you. He will say, you're never going to change. He will say, you're just going to keep doing this over and over again, and you're never going to progress. Or maybe he'll say, do you really think that God will forgive you again? Well, at these times of doubt, these times of struggle, remember the simple promises of Scripture. Remember that Christ is interceding for you in heaven right now. He is praying for you. Paul's prayer for the Philippians is that they would abound more and more, and Christ is praying that for you right now. You are a new creation. You've been created for good works. That is wonderful news, and that's a promise that we hold on to in those moments of doubt. When we think about our progress in the faith, we wonder how much we're going to progress in this life. We don't have a promise that we'll become perfect in this life. We know that we won't become perfect in this life. But there is an end in sight. So we come, thirdly, trust in God's faithfulness, because God will perfect you. God will perfect you. I find Philippians 1, verse 6, one of the most comforting verses in the whole Bible. Paul says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Or to read it in with the English Standard Version, it says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." This church that Paul was writing to was a generally faithful church. If you look through his letters, you'll see that Philippians is possibly the most positive of his letters. In the other ones, he had more things that he had to deal with, more problems that he had to address. So this was a church that had been working hard, a church that had supported Paul financially, that had supported other parts of the church financially. They were walking closely with the Lord. And maybe you are enjoying close fellowship with the Lord right now. Maybe you've been going through a period of blessing, of feeling close to the Lord and walking closely with Him. But at those times, sometimes doubts about the future can rob you of that joy. Augustine, the great church father from North Africa, wrote about the quest for happiness. Shortly after he became a Christian, he wrote a little book on the quest for happiness. And he argued that true happiness could not be found in anything that could be lost. Because even if you have everything that you want in the moment, if you think that you could lose it, if you're concerned that you will lose it, that will rob you of your joy in those things. And the same is true with our salvation. But if you are living in fear that you will lose your salvation, that will rob you of the joy of that salvation. But this verse, Philippians 1:6, is a weapon against that fear. It is a concrete promise that God has made to us. Paul says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion." So this is the same kind of confidence that Jesus speaks with in John chapter 11. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." No one can snatch us out of God's hand. If we are in Jesus Christ, we cannot be taken away from God. And part of the reason that we have this assurance, and we see this here in this verse, is that this salvation, our salvation, has been God's work from the beginning. He's the one that started the work of salvation. It says, He who began a good work in you. And so it was God who himself who began this good work, and He's the one who sees it through to the end. It's not as if somehow we initiated our salvation and then God finishes it for us. God started it and He will finish it. We actually have a very clear picture of this in one of the members of this congregation. Paul came to Philippi, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 16. And he met a woman there named Lydia. And they preached the gospel, and Lydia was listening to the gospel. And in Acts 16, verse 14, it says, "The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." It was the Lord, it was God Himself, who initiated this work of salvation by opening her heart. He's the one that stirred up her heart, that opened her eyes to see the truth. And so if it was God who opened her heart in the first place, God is able to see that work through to the end. A friend of mine at the seminary recently illustrated this idea with the picture of falling off of a cliff. If you, in our sin and heading for destruction, we're falling off a cliff. And God is the one who reaches out and grabs a hold of your wrist. He grabs a hold of you, and then you grab a hold of Him. But the reality is that as we go through life, as we're being held by God, when we sin, when we turn from Him, when we act as if we're not saved, we may let go briefly. We may act as if we aren't holding on to God, but God never lets go. And He will help us. He will give us the will to hold back onto Him. That's the picture that we have here, that God began the work, and He will see it through to the end. This is an incredible promise as you think about the times of doubt and fear in your life. We know that this doesn't give us license or give us the excuse to go ahead and sin all we want because God's holding on to us. That in reality, that's an evidence that perhaps you're not truly resting in God in faith. That may be an evidence that you're not truly in Christ. But if you are here today, this morning, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation today, God will not let you go. God will hold on to you. He will see that work through to the end. He is perfectly faithful and will complete the work that He started in you. So as you think about this wonderful promise, how do you struggle with doubts about the future? Well, maybe you've seen someone that you knew well, someone that you trusted, who said they were a Christian, who lived as if they were a Christian and walked with the church and did all the right things, and then they turn their back. They turn their back on God. They have turned away. They say they're not a Christian anymore. They say, "I don't believe any of that anymore. I don't even believe that God exists." Maybe you've had that experience, and I think I've certainly had an experience like that, and it plants seeds of doubt in your heart. You say, "Well, how do I know that I'm not different from that person? How do I know that I am truly in Jesus Christ? Because it sure looked like they were. It sure looked like they fell away." But Philippians here is saying, Philippians 1:6 says that God will see that work through to the end. So when you're faced with those doubts, when you are faced with concerns that you might fall away in the future, hold on to this verse. Hold on to the other promises in John 11 that I read earlier, that no one can snatch you out of God's hand. Trust God's word and His truth on this point. Because we will doubt when we see those around us, because we don't know their hearts. We don't know what's really going on. Or maybe you know someone who really struggles with these doubts themselves, the struggles with doubts of assurance. I know I've interacted with a number of Roman Catholics in the past who will say, "Well, I really hope that I will get into heaven. I think it's likely that I'll get into heaven. I think that God will probably let me in." And we know that the Catholic Church teaches, and it's actually a sin to say, "I will be in heaven." It's called the sin of presumption to say that I know with confidence that I will be in heaven. But we have God's promises. We're not making it up. We're not coming up with this idea ourselves. God has promised that He will see His work to completion. So you have wonderful good news to share with anyone who struggles with these doubts of assurance. Whether it's your own heart that you need to teach or those who are around you, these are concrete promises that we can rest on. God will never let us go. That is good news that we can preach. Brothers and sisters, when you have doubts about the future, and you have fears about your own sinfulness, trust in God's faithfulness. Trust in His faithfulness because He loves you. He will build you up, and He will perfect you. I want to leave you this morning with words from Romans 8. The end of Romans 8 that express this assurance that we have so beautifully. Romans 8, 34 to 39. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God, of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we come to You not presuming to come to You on our own righteousness, to think that we're good enough in our own right to stand before You. We come to You through Jesus Christ. We stand before You clothed in His righteousness, with our sins forgiven through Him. But Lord, as we look at the future, we can be filled with fear, with doubts. Lord, we ask that You be faithful to Your promises, that You will build us up, that You will cause us to abound more and more in love. We would be filled with knowledge and discernment. We know that this is all a gift. All of these things are gifts from You. So we ask that You would be with us. When we go from here, when we have dark moments on our own, when Satan accuses us, when Satan wants us to doubt, to disbelieve Your promises, fill us with Your Spirit. Bring to mind the things that we have read in Your Word this morning. Help us to rest in Your promises and Your faithfulness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.